We will read now, please, in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 57. The 57th chapter of Isaiah. I'm reading one verse, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. My text tonight, teaching gospel, consists of one word. I want to lift this word, eternity, out of its context and speak from it to those in the meeting tonight who are not saved. This is the only place in all of our Bibles, it's in the James Version, where we find this word, eternity. Now friends, my message tonight is a very solemn one. I would have preferred another gospel preacher with me. You might preach a well-balanced gospel, but I will try and do so. A few words after I have finished speaking about this word, eternity. I venture to say, friends, is the most tremendous and the most stupendous word in all of the English language. This is a word of awful and awful, awesome significance. I feel that every effort of mine to amplify it or explain it would be pitiful and hopeless. The very articulating of this word seems to leave little more to be said. If there's any of you here who know the Gaelic language, the articulation of this word eternity would send a shiver up one's back. I say again that this word that I want to speak on tonight is one of the tremendous, one of the most stupendous words in all of the English language. I wish to repeat what I said, that every effort of mine to amplify it or to explain it, I feel, would be pitiful and hopeless. Many years ago, in a certain place, when the preacher read his two texts in the gospel reading, he looked over his audience and he exclaimed, "Eternity! Eternity! Eternity!" Friends, he said, "I'm overcome. I don't know what to say. Eternity. Eternity, oh dreadful thought, for thee, a child of Adam's race, that thou shouldst in thy sins be brought to stand before the awful face from which the heaven and earth shall flee, the throne one of eternity. My prayer is, dear unsaved friend, that this evening, before I get finished speaking, you will be so impressed with the thought of eternity that you'll not leave that seat you're sitting in until you know for certainty, with all assurance, what eternity holds for you." The thought of eternity that has been used in the hand of the Spirit of God in the awakening and in the salvation, some of the most outstanding teachers of the gospel that this world has ever known. Mr. Andrew Fuller, the part
partner of Mr. William Cass in the first mission to India, tells us one day he was sitting in study, and suddenly there came over him the thought of eternity. It got such a hold of him, he rose from his seat, he turned the key in the lock of the door, he got down on his knees, and he cried, "Oh my God, I am not going to leave this room until my future for eternity has been settled without the question, without a doubt." And it was. Mr. Stephen Grubb, the Quaker evangelist, they didn't have many evangelists, but they had a good one, Stephen Grubb. In his autobiography, tells of one dark night, crossing his father's field, to have a night of entertainment with a neighbor, when suddenly, without any warning, there seemed a boom in his ear, the word eternity. Eternity, eternity, says Stephen Grubb, like Charlotte Parker, I fell to the ground, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. When finally I got on my feet, I went home to my room, and I got a Bible, and I got the matter settled for all eternity. But my dear friend, I need not speak of Andrew Fuller. I need not speak of Stephen Grubb. I need not speak of Andrew Bonner. But it was the thought of eternity, the reality of eternity, is a means of awakening. Not the conversion, the time, but the awakening. The one that stands before you. I attended the first series of gospel meetings that were held in connection with the assembly that has convened this conference. In the little hall on Kingsway, long since burned to the ground. The preacher was Mr. John Smith of Aberdeen, Scotland. They called him Hellfire Jock. That man made one tremble with his heavy, shaggy eyebrows, his piercing eye, his deep Scottish voice. The powerful words that he used in preaching was enough to awaken the hardest sinner. One night, going out of the door, a young man who had opened the meeting for him handed me a gospel paper. The title of it was, "Where will you be in eternity?" That went home to me, friends, like a bolt. I knew that eternity was ahead of me. Where would I be in eternity? I went back to the meeting the next night. It was a small hall. It was an old-fashioned pendulum clock, sitting with a loudcase hanging on the wall. And the father of Mr. Burr, whose name has been mentioned here again and again, his wife very ill, had painted on the plaster of the wall around the clock, "Time ends, and then eternity." As I sat in the silence of that hall before the meeting started, that clock seemed to tick in my ears. "Time ends, eternity, eternity." Ever, dear friend, never for any length of time did I have real peace of soul until the matter was settled concerning eternity. And the same was the experience of Daniel Coram, the shoemaker, the shoe repairer. When he got concerned about his soul, he also had a dated clock, but that clock seemed to say to him, "Eternity where? Eternity where? With loved ones in glory, or fiends in despair, the one or the other, eternity where?" So Daniel Coram arose, and he stopped that clock, but then he began to hammer the nails
into the soles of his shoes. Eternity where?
Eternity where? With loved ones in glory, or kings in despair. The one or the other, eternity where?
What about it, friend?
What about it? Now for the remaining time. I wish from the Word of God to bring before you three very, very solemn questions concerning eternity. The first one I shall not be able to answer, because the answer is not found in this book. The second two I shall be able to answer from the Scripture. Turn please to Psalm 39. The 39th Psalm. Verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee.
My first question, dear unsaved friend, is this. When will you be in eternity?
Take that home to your heart tonight. When will you be in eternity? Here the psalmist says, Lord, take me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is. Now that is not a foolish question. Bankers count their money. Merchants reckon their profit and their dividends, and that's quite right. But it's far more important, friends, for you to stop and number your days. I went home in the interval in the last initiative, and on my knees, asking God to give me help tonight. Make his message clear and plain and close with power. The thought suddenly came to me that since the conference last year, this conference 1 year ago, I have preached at more funerals in that length of time than I had ever done before. Then I went over some of them.
They were present a year ago. They're in eternity tonight. Anyway, there will remain the one that's on Thursday.
There's going to be a next one. There's going to be a next one from this audience. It may be one on this side of the hall. It may be one of you in the center. It may be one over here. The next one may be an unsaved higher girl or man or woman. Maybe the man on the platform. Shed no tears here again, but it's me. But it's not likely to be that white-haired gentleman. It's not likely to be that gray-haired lady. It may be you, young woman. It may be you, young man. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf. Like the binding of a sheaf. Oh, how the words of that hymn just to reach my conscience. When will you be in eternity? Job, full of his life, swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And I have seen the American Indian of Arizona weaving with the old-fashioned shuttle. And I watched that shuttle go in front of my eyes like that, almost faster than I could see it go. And I thought those words, your life, dear friends, is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Jacob lived to be 147 years. What did he say? Few and evil have been the years of my day, the days of my pilgrimage. You will not reach the 147 years. You'll soon be in eternity, dear friend. David tells us here, my days are as an handbreadth. People may pride themselves in a narrow hand.
His days are just as at hand for it.
James tells us that our life is as a vapor. You see the steam come out of the kettle and it's gone.
Maybe you, dear friend. Maybe you.
And if someone who is not saved passes into eternity before this 3-day conference is over,
it won't be the first time I've seen it.
Sorrow of death has fallen upon a conference more than once in this country. When are you going to be in eternity? King Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great,
he saw the skull on his desk.
Someone said to him, King Philip, what's the skull on your desk for?
To remind me that my head will soon be like that skull.
I tell you, Saul. Rabbi Duncan tells in his book of a young man that called one day at his office. He said, Rabbi, I've got a question to ask you.
All right, he said, what is your question?
When would be a good time for me to prepare for eternity?
Mr. Duncan smiled. Why, he says, a good time for you to prepare for eternity would be about 2 minutes before you die.
Thank you, he said. Thank you, that's just what I want.
He had his hand on the knob of the door.
Rabbi
Duncan said, but young man, I've got a question to ask you.
Well, when are you going to die?
He says, I don't know.
Well, you better prepare right now. When will you be in eternity, friends? I cannot answer. I do not know. I do not know. Series of meetings in my portable hall.
A young lady, a child of Christian parents, came a long distance every night, brought to the meeting. I was very much exercised about her. The last night when she's not saved. I'd known her since she was a child. I gripped her hand at the door. She went out. I said, this is the last night of the meeting. Yes, she said, I know.
And you're not saved? She says, no, I'm not saved. Well, I said, what about it? A smile came over her lovely face, for she was a beautiful young girl. Don't you worry, she said, I'm going to be saved. That was Sunday night.
We took the portable hall down on Monday. I took it home.
Monday night, the telephone rang. Will you be busy on Thursday?
No.
Can you speak at a funeral?
Yes, I said, over the long distance line. Who has departed to be with Christ?
Nobody.
I said, who's dead?
She mentioned the young girl. Never before, never since have I used the expression. I said over the telephone, my God, is she dead?
She died this morning. And her broken-hearted mother wants you to speak at the funeral. One of the hardest jobs I ever.
Platform was banked with flowers. I have the habit sometimes of getting to the side of the desk. As I close that service to that large audience, I appeal to them not to put it off too long. I stepped to the edge and I looked over and the casket was open. I looked into the face of the young girl who on Sunday night said, I'm going to be saved. Don't worry. She died unsaved. I broke down to her for him. Eternity. When will you be in eternity? I can't answer. Take the question to yourself. Revelation chapter 22, please. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still.
And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. My next question is, first of all, when will you be in eternity? I can't answer it. What will you be in eternity? What will you be in eternity? I'll tell you, dear friends, on the authority of this book, what you will be in eternity. You will be in eternity just what you are when you go into eternity. If you die an unsaved sinner, an unsaved sinner you will be for all eternity. There will be drunkards in hell, but there will be no drinking. There will be card players in hell, but there will be no card playing. There will be all sorts in hell. And that's what they will be for all eternity if not saved. Earth's the favorite spot he chooses to reveal that God is love. Do you want to die unsaved and be in that state forever and forever and forever and forever on eternity's unchanging day? I see the time is going for me. I want to preach a balanced gospel for a moment or two. My third question, I'll not ask you to turn. Job chapter 14. If a man die, shall he live again? My third question is, first one, when will you be in eternity? The second one is, what will be in eternity? I appeal to you, unsaved friend, tonight. Where will you be in eternity? Oh, that this will reach you tonight and trouble you about your soul, and that you might be saved. Where will you be in eternity? Robert Ingersoll, with all his wisdom, for he had lots of it, but it wasn't a heavenly wisdom. He asked, is there beyond the silent night and endless day? Is death the door that leads to life we cannot say? The tongueless secret locked in faith, we do not know, we hope and wait. Beg pardon, Mr. Ingersoll, beg pardon. We do know. This book that I hold in my hand, dear friends, tells it in language clear and plain, where every child of Adam's race will be for all eternity. You will either be down in hell forever and forever and forever, or you'll be with the redeemed in the glory and sing around the throne of God to him who loved us and released us from our sins in his own blood. I ask you tonight, I appeal to you, friends. I'm thankful for this privilege and for preaching the gospel in connection with the assembly that I've been connected with now for 59 years. I count it an honor. I want to impress upon you this question. Where will you be in eternity? There are but two classes in the world, saved and unsaved. There are but two roads. One leads to heaven above, the other leads to hell beneath. You're going to be in one or the other. Where will you be in eternity? Now that's only a one-sided gospel. It would have given me joy tonight to preach from another word that's found only once in our Bibles. Only once. It is in the New Testament. And that's the word Calvary. And I would like to apply questions to the word Calvary, but I haven't time, the time is gone, but I want to tell you something. On the cross of Calvary, the blessed Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life for the purpose of saving sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'll preach at the funeral on Thursday of a dear lady. She left a testimony behind her, and I read the testimony to that audience. She said, on the 5th day of June, in the year 1905, all alone, in the city of Midland, Ontario, reading Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, I passed from death unto life. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and my stripes we are healed. You can have the whole test settled tonight. if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, then eternity will hold no fear for you.
I am like my good brother, Mr. Noble. I do not go over the time. There's some announcements to be made and another meeting later on, and I have a fairly good watch, and it's 9:30, and so I stop.
But I leave you, friends, with this thought of eternity. When will you be in eternity? What will you be in eternity? And where will you be in eternity?
I was going to say, for God's sake, for your own soul's sake, friends, settle that matter. Before you leave this building, you can be saved tonight. May God bless you.